It feels like I haven't been here in 3 weeks, and I haven't. And it is amazing how discouraging it is to even be in the proximity of you, but not actually be with you, and how quickly you can feel separated from a group of people and separated from the energy and the strength that you gain from being around them, just being away a little bit. It doesn't take nearly as long as I hoped that it would to feel that way. So it is, even just the first song this morning, it was just so good to be singing with you again and to not be dying in my bed at home. This morning's lesson is based on current events, and I apologize in advance for that a little bit. There has not been a time where I have preached a sermon that I haven't known during the lesson exactly what you think of it, because most of you are pretty bad at poker faces, and or you're not even trying to be good at poker faces. Like, even as recently as the Sunday before Christmas, there was, like, open head shaking and, like, eye rolling. And I was like, okay, so that's how some people feel about this lesson. So I expect to get whatever you feel right back at me, and I'm ready for it. But I want you to know from the outset, none of what I'm about to say is new to you. None of it is going to, at the end, for you, you're not going to think, oh, what a great new look and new thought about the scripture. This is just straight up the Bible. Nothing spectacular, nothing you haven't heard 20 times before. So please receive it in that way. And remember that though you have heard this a number of times before, there's a very specific reason I have for reminding you of it again today, and I think that it is important that we are reminded of these things constantly. And the first thing I want to do is ask you a question, as I often do. What's first in your life? And as I was thinking about that question for myself, I think that it is very, very easy to answer that question for yourself in a way that is somewhat disingenuous. And I think it's easy to tell ourselves what we know in our heads is first, but I think it is when we ask other people what they see as being first in our lives that we get the answer that is probably more accurate to the truth. Because if I ask you right now, what's first in your life? Probably with very few exceptions, all of you are going to give one or two answers. But if I ask somebody else, hey, what's first in that person's life, based on your experiences with them, I don't know that everyone's going to give the same answers. So I did a little experiment that has a very small sample size of me. And I want you to do the same thing. So I want you to think of somebody. Just anybody, a friend, a coworker, an acquaintance, a fellow church member, a family member, literally anyone. And I want you to think about that person, pull that person into your mind right now, somebody that you know pretty well, and think about what is first in that person's life. So I immediately thought of, I don't know why I thought of this, I immediately thought of my coworker Martin. He's one of our salespeople. And as I was thinking about what was important in his life, the number one thing that I guarantee you, without even having to ask him, the number one thing that he will say is the most important thing in his life is his daughter Ruby. She's 13. There is nothing in his life that he would not give up for her and do for her. I don't even have to ask. I know that that's true. And then probably his girlfriend is after that. Probably his job. His job and his girlfriend, depending on where his relationship is at, may be more or less important than his job. His friends, the band Motorhead is, I know, on the list of things that are important in his life, and the game Shuffleboard. So I know I will just, I would have him in here, I'd call him on the phone right now, and I guarantee you that's what he would say. So I asked him what he thought was most important in my life. And here is the list of things that he came up with. His wife? That's my wife, Misty. My kids. My job. Coffee. And then he said, oh, well, I do. He's Scottish. I do know that you go to church. Oh, I'll say your faith. And then board games. So, based on his interactions with me, I was super happy that God made the list of things that were important. But based on his interactions with me, what he perceives to be the most important thing in my life is my wife. And my kids. And then my job. The general idea of coffee as a concept. Church was on there. And then board games. So what's first in your life? What would other people say is first in your life? Your job? Your family? Your church? Jesus? Patriotism? School? There's a bunch of other things that it could be as well. I want to submit to you that without question, the answer should be, for all of us, Christ first. Jesus should be first in all of our lives. All of those things, with the exception, obviously, of Jesus, find their proper context in subjection to Christ. And anytime any of those things take primacy in our lives over Christ, we're going to start to see problems in those areas of our lives. Because all of those things, every one of them, again, except Jesus, will absolutely disappoint you and frustrate you if you give them importance above Jesus. So that's the message of this lesson. Christ has to be first. And in fact, if we look, God first is the message of the entire Bible. You can have a long conversation with me at some point about the necessity and value of the Old Testament in my daily life today as a New Testament Christian. We can have that discussion all day long. But if you're going to say that there is anything that is consistent from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that is a thread that goes from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through the very end of Revelation, it is that God comes first. The very first time that God gives a codified set of laws to his people in Exodus 20, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then maybe you're flipping through your Bible and depending on the print size, you get to about Psalms or Proverbs right in the middle of the Bible. And you read this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. God comes before you. And then you go into the New Testament. And in Jesus' first major recorded lesson, we see him say, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Christ first is the absolute life of every Christian. It is the context, again, under which everything else in our lives finds its proper order. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It is amazing how much the message that we are reading and seeing in Luke about the nature of the kingdom of God is as important for us to remember today as it was for the Jews to remember at the coming of Christ. The message of Christ's kingdom is that it is what? Not of this world. It is not a kingdom that is based here. It is a kingdom that is not on earth, but is above. And our minds are to be set on those things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So this group of people was so committed to God that God was first even above their relationship to other Christians in the church, which would seem like a thing that you could put really high up, and you should. But it's still subject to Jesus. And it is when it is subject to Jesus that you get amazing generosity. You get the amazing acts of the first century Christians. I'm going to share with you three stories of situations where there was an opportunity for a person or a group of people to put something other than Christ first, and in a seemingly reasonable way, and those groups of people or persons did not do that. If you have heard of the thing that I'm about to put up on the screen, I'm going to be super impressed with you, and I'm going to recommend that we hang out more often. Has anyone ever heard of Deva Kananda Kirche? Of course not. Of course you haven't. Does anyone remember, like, the motto of the Third Reich in Germany? Deutschland über alles. Deutschland über alles, which is Germany above all, which is Germany first. Germany on the list of things, Germany first. Deutschland über alles. Do you want to know what's super depressing when you go back and you read the history of Germany pre-World War II and leading into World War II? There were approximately 70 million people living in Germany around the time that the Third Reich came to power. 60 million of those people were not registered, but were essentially Christians. About 20 million of them were Catholic and 40 million of them were Protestant. The overwhelming majority of Christians in Germany, which made up the overwhelming majority of the population of Germany, absolutely supported the Third Reich and the things that they stood for, because it seemed like a great thing for Germany. Germany first. Only about 1% of Germans were Jews, and so it was really easy to kind of like point at them and say, yeah, they're really ruining everything. And the Third Reich painted the Jewish people as being very materialistic. And what's scary is that it I guess if you were a Christian back then, it seemed okay. But the Nazi Party platform read, "We demand the freedom of all religious confessions in the state insofar as they do not jeopardize the state's existence or conflict with the manners and moral sentiments of the Germanic race." So all religions are cool as long as they don't mess with the state of Germany and the culture of Germany. Otherwise, they're all really great. The party, as such, upholds the point of view of a positive Christianity without tying itself confessionally to any one confession. It combats the Jewish materialistic spirit at home and abroad, and is convinced that a permanent recovery of our people can only be achieved from within on the basis of the common good before the individual good. Deutschland über alles, and as long as you are a positive Christian, you're going to fit right in, everything's going to be great. And most Christians in Germany said, That sounds good. But then there's the Bekenende Kirche. The Bekenende Kirche was a group of people. Bekenende means confessing. They were the confessing church. And they emerged out of the Protestant church in Germany, and they declared very clearly that the church's allegiance was to God and to Scripture only, and not to the state. That it was not Deutschland über alles, it was God über alles. And anything that debated with that God first was not something that they were interested in. And do you know what happened to their leadership? They got executed. And they went to concentration camps because they said God first. That's one group of people. Now you've heard of them. And be like them. Hey, the Apple Store. They used to be an employer of mine. They were an employer of mine, and I said, hey, look, just a heads up. In my life, God comes first, and so I can't work on Sundays. They said, well, what about occasionally Sunday nights? And I was like, well, okay, occasionally Sunday nights, that's okay. And then they said, okay, what about every Sunday night? And I said, well, okay, every Sunday night is okay. And they said, ooh, the mall's hours changed. Now Sunday night starts at 11 a.m. And I was like, well, I'll get to take the Lord's Supper at least. And then eventually it got to the point where the Apple Store said, Apple Store first. And I had to make a choice. Do I want to let the Apple Store be first, or is Christ going to be first? And so with no other job lined up, I just said, okay, Christ has to be first, and I quit my job there. And I quit making all that money. And I think you should do that too. Lastly, Major League Baseball plays games basically, I mean, pretty much every day. Between April and September. Good grief, could it be a longer season? How many of you have heard of Lindy McDaniel? Lindy McDaniel. So Lindy McDaniel was a pitcher in the major leagues from 1955 to 1975. And when he retired in 1975, he had the third most played games in major league history by a single human being. 987 games he played in. Super, just a super insane number of games. But Lindy McDaniel was also a Christian, and Lindy McDaniel said, though Major League Baseball wants to be first in the lives of its players, he said, I'm never going to pitch a game on Sunday. Ever. And he was good enough that the teams that he played for, first the Cardinals and then several others, said, okay, you don't have to pitch on Sundays. So he never pitched a game on Sundays. I actually preached on Sundays and kept two careers going for quite a long time. So at the end of his career, he had 987 games that he participated in. If he had pitched on Sundays in his 21-year career, he would have been first all time on the list of games played for like 15 years until Julio Franco finally retired with like 8 bajillion games played. He could have been first. He could have been probably in the Hall of Fame with stats like he had. He was an incredibly good relief pitcher. But he chose to miss 12% of the games he could have played in because he decided to put God first. Nothing comes before God. Nothing can come before Christ. So no matter how compelling the message is, no matter who it comes from, no matter how positive it may seem, if the message is anything other than Christ first, do not follow the message of that person. So not you first. I don't care if Joel Osteen writes books until the day that he dies with the word you and how awesome you are and what you can do and what your life will be if you just read his book. If the word you is involved and doesn't have God doing something, don't read that stuff. Joel Osteen has a book called You Can, You Will, which is the exact opposite of my experience in my life. I can't and I won't. My experience has been, unless God does, I won't. It's not America first. Friday sounded really good with the words America first. But it is anti-biblical and it is anti-God to put anything first above Christ. Period. I don't care who's saying it. It's not family first. Well, family first. No. No, your family will do better when you put Christ first. And it's not career first. It sure does seem like it should be career first a lot of times, and it is so easy to justify career first just for a little bit. I just need to put my career first for like a few months just to get ahead, and then I'll go back to putting things in the right order that they need to be in. But I will promise you from experience that the moment you put career first, career does not want to be anything but first. Career wants to stay first, and career will do whatever it takes to stay first. And career will make itself incredibly attractive to stay first. And it is so easy to rationalize how much better your family can be, how much more of a patriot you can be, how better your life will be if you just put this first for a little while longer. God doesn't mince words. God either comes first, or he doesn't come at all. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that passage, but it eats at me because I wonder if this statement is true of me. Am I truly crucified with Christ? Is it truly no longer I who live, and is Christ truly living in me? So does Christ truly live in you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the very clear place in our lives that you have established for him. Thank you for not giving any ambiguity about where you want to be and the role that you want to play in our lives. Help us to remember that you are first. You're first. And help us, Father, to arrange everything else around that. Help us to arrange our priorities and our commitments and our lives around you being first. Father, that is both a challenge and it makes things so simple and easy for us as well. Thank you for that good order for things. God, help us to love you better. Help us to focus on you more, and help us this week, for this week at least, help us to put you first. We ask for your help, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Christ first. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you've ever read the writings of Cyprian, the early church father from the early 200s. A lot of you are probably saying, yeah, of course, Cyprian, like I always do. My morning Cyprian while I'm sipping my coffee. Cyprian said something that I love, and it relates so perfectly to the message of Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, we find, as we have talked about many times before, that Jesus did not count equality with God, which is an amazing thing, something that was worthy of being grasped onto more tightly than his love for us. And Cyprian said this beautifully: let us set nothing before Christ, for he set nothing before us. Jesus didn't put anything in front of his relationship with you. There was nothing that was more important to him than his relationship with you. His equality with God, his high and holy position, comfort, anything. He was willing to give all of that up for you. And I think that we are doing Christ a disservice and a disrespect if, in response to that, we're willing to put something as petty as anything earthly in front of him. Let us set nothing before Christ, for he set nothing before us. As you go through this week, consider your priorities. Consider what is important to you. Consider the things that are on your mind, and consider how you are coming across to the people around you. If you asked one of your coworkers this week, what is the most important thing to me from your perspective? How many of your coworkers are going to say, it's your relationship with God? Any? If you asked a member of your own family, what's the most important thing to me? Especially if it's an honest kid that doesn't know the right answer to say, what are they going to say? I'm nervous that if I ask my kids that right now, they would say my phone. And then it falls on the ground. Appropriately. Because what do they see me with? Even if I'm using it to read my Bible, what is in my hand? Please don't ask my kids. Please live your life this week in such a way that the people around you know what is actually most important in your life. And if you find, as you are living this week, that the thing that is actually the most important in your life is not Jesus, let's talk together about how we can make it Jesus. And if you want it to be Jesus. We talked at the beginning of this year about how Jesus is exciting. Jesus is tremendously exciting. Jesus is worth being the most important thing in your life. But there are a lot of other things that are competing for that position that badly want it as well. Walk circumspectly this week. Let's sing.